Today is the May 13th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church of Tampa. Steve Hogan's message is, "The Word of God is the Truth of God." If you would like to support us, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Happy Mother's Day to those of you here who are mothers. As I say that, I thought, you know, some of you, it's maybe not a happy day, or maybe things have been difficult or whatever. So I say happy. May God bless you. May God give you His joy and His grace and His peace and all those things. Because mothers, you know, the job is an excellent job. It's a good job. But it's a very hard job. To be a good mother is very difficult. I mean, to be a good mother, very difficult. Some would say it's the most difficult job in the world, and I'd probably be one of those that would say that, because there's so much involved in being a good mother. But it's also then a very, very important job and a needed job. I think we can say that as we look at the decline of any culture, part of the decline of culture relates when mothers just aren't involved like they should be. And some of that is true for our culture as well. But I just want to say again, happy Mother's Day. And then I was talking to a mother recently, a week or two ago, and she's in her 80s, so she's got children, and she's got grandchildren, and she has great-grandchildren. She says, "Steve, it doesn't get any easier. Now you're thinking about your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren." And for a good mother, they don't forget anyone. Every person in their lineage is very, very important. So anyway, but it's an important thing. And even the subject we talk about today, the truth of God, is so relevant. I mean, it's relevant to every aspect of our lives as people, as Christians, and particularly so too then with mothers as well. So we're talking about truth, and truth is essential for our lives. We can talk about the truth as it relates to our physical bodies, the anatomy, the chemistry, the physiology of our physical bodies. We can talk about truth relative to mathematics, and of course I love math. 2 + 2 = 4, right? That is the truth. We can talk about truth as it relates to the economy or science or music or food, any number of subjects. That is, there are truths and laws that relate to every area of life, every part of life, every part of your life, to every part of this whole planet, and of course to the entire universe as well. But of course here we're talking about what? We are a church. We are Hope Bible Church. And that word Bible is in there for a reason, because we teach the Bible here. That's what we do. We don't teach about the economy or science or math or history or those things. We teach the Bible. That's what our purpose is. We want to talk here about the truth of God. That is our desire. Truth that God gives us in His Word, that's important then for each one of you here to know. So it's essential then that you know truth and believe the truth of God and have this truth in your heart. A person needs to have the truth of God to be saved. A person needs to have the truth of God to spiritually grow and become all that God wants him to be. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, that first part of that section, that chapter there, is about the sower and the seed. You all know that story. There's a sower casting a seed. But the one verse I want to just highlight, verse 11, says the seed is the word of God. And being one who likes farming and agriculture and gardens and stuff, I love seed, the idea of a seed. In fact, this is last week I planted okra and squash, a couple things you can plant more later in the spring. And I can't wait till they grow up. They haven't yet germinated, or probably are in the process. They haven't yet sprouted above the ground. That's what I meant to say. But they will, by God's grace, by His working. But the seed, we think about the seed, and God wants this seed of His Word to be in your heart, to be in the soil of your heart, to germinate, to grow, then to bear fruit. That's what He wants. Let's go to John chapter 1. Number of verses to look at today. And of course, this again is a very large subject. I thought, and can I do this in one message or not? Maybe I'll have to talk a little faster. And you say, "You already talked too fast." So we'll see what we do. John 1:1. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God." Jesus was and is the Word of God. And the fact that Jesus was and is the Word of God is making the point that Jesus Himself then is the truth. Everything then about Jesus is the truth. Everything about His life, His beliefs, the words that He shared, His future, everything is the truth. You can't separate Jesus from the truth because Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 14, you know the verse says, I am the way, I am the truth. Jesus, I am the truth. That's what he told people. People looked at him and said, you're the truth. And of course, a lot of people hated him for saying that. But indeed, he is the truth. John verse chapter 1, verse 17, go to that verse. John 1, 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ. And he was the truth, and he is the truth. Back 2,000 years ago, you look at Jesus, you would see truth in bodily form. Everything about Jesus was the truth. Everything he said, everything he did. That's the way it was back then, and that's still the way it is today. Jesus still is the truth. He still embodies the truth. He still speaks the truth. Turn to John chapter 6. In verse 20, just a few verses here to make this point. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you. Verse 32. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you. And then verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you. So what he was doing there is, I'm telling you the truth. Then he had some particular truth to mention as he went on there in each of these verses. But that's the point, is he is the truth. He was the truth. He tells us the truth. That's what he does. And so Jesus then revealed the truth in both his words and his life. And the words that Jesus spoke were always in harmony with his life and his actions, with who he was and with what he did. His words of truth were inseparable from his life of truth. And everything Jesus said and did then related to the truth about God and the truth of God. One time Jesus, John 14, 9, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He didn't mean literally see the Father, because we can't see the Father. The idea was, you look at me, you are seeing God, the Father. You see me, you're seeing the truth. You're seeing the truth of God. That's what's going on here. If he who has seen me has seen the Father. Matthew 4, 4, I'll just mention that verse. It says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. How are we to live our lives? How are we to live our lives? It's by the truth of God, by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That means that all of God's truth is relevant to our lives. This whole book, this whole Bible is relevant to your life. That is, the truth of God is to affect and permeate your heart and your soul and mind. It's to affect what you think and what you say and what you do. The truth of God. So important. Psalm 51, 6. I love this verse. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. Each of you here have an innermost being, a core, a heart, your spirit. And God wants the truth to affect that innermost being. That's what he wants for your life. Not just to be heard, discarded, tossed out. He wants it to affect every part of your life. So we have this book, the Bible. This book here. You all have, most of you have a Bible there, at least in your pews, right? It's an amazing book, isn't it? And why is it an amazing book? Because it's the Word of God. I mean, to think that God himself, through different people, through hundreds of years, had this Word communicated, written down on paper, now communicated through the years. It's a phenomenal thing. We have the Word of God. The Word you have in your hands, the Word you have in your pews, the Word you have at your home, the Word of God. The most important treasure, that physical treasure that you've got, this Word before you. I mean, the book of Quran, that's not the Word of God. The Book of Mormon's not the Word of God. The Hindu Vedas is not the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is what it is. And God wants you to realize this and be excited about this. It contains all the truth that God wants you to know and believe and have for your life. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. This is what you need. This is what you need. Wherever you're at, wherever you're at. I've talked to people this past week that they're in trouble. They're going through difficult times, trials. And I talk to them or I write an email, I share the truth. I try to always share the truth. Bring it back to God and his word. That's what they need. So what can we say about this book, this word of God? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19 has a brief description about the Word of God, as Dan Hayden was here a few weeks back. A more complete discussion of His Word is given in Psalm 119. But this is a nice, concise way to look at the truth of God here. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. And the promises here really are incredible. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. You need your store resold? Been going through troubled waters? It's the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You need wisdom? You know what to do, how to think, how to relate, how to talk to somebody? It's the law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This is what gives you real joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So God's word is the truth. It's a set of spiritual laws and principles. It's a set of beliefs, a set of truths that God wants you to have and possess and be lived out in your heart and life. Secondly, God's word is sufficient. That is, all the spiritual truth that God wants you to have is found right here in this book. Remember about 17, 18 years ago, big discussion. Well, is the Bible sufficient? And it's been discussion for throughout the really centuries. Don't you need more than what's in here? In fact, some would say, well, there's a lot of Christian books. Don't you need those? No. A Christian book is only good if the truth in that book is derived from the Bible, you see. A lot of good Christian books. And I'd encourage you to read good Christian books. I'm not putting them down, just the Bible. That's the real source of the truth. You don't need any other book. You don't need to go any other place to get to the truth for your Christian life. You don't need anything else. It's all right here. That is this word, this Bible, the truth in God's word, that is sufficient for your Christian life. And you need to think that way. That mindset's important. You're going through life and things happen, you know, through the days and months and years. Always have that thinking. The Bible is what I need. The truth is in here. And sometimes you have to go to somebody else to help them. Hey, you know something from the Bible that can help me out here? That is, we're all growing. None of us are perfect in terms of our understanding of the Word of God. And so that's why we need to be in a community of believers, because we need to be encouraged by others as they share the truth of God with us. Third, God's Word is right. It's correct and pure. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. There's no mistakes. There's no errors. There's no contradictions. I mean, you could go today after we get home today and Google contradictions in the Bible. You'll find a whole lot of things. Oh, is that a contradiction? And you might be really confused for a few days or a few weeks. I'd probably suggest you not go to that place. Because there, in the end, there aren't any. Things are confusing, not always easy to understand. With proper study, understanding, maybe insight from others, you can understand what the Word has to say. I remember years ago, and I'll never forget this. It was 1979, and I was with my uncle, and he had a severe illness, and he was going to die. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, he just said it. He says, Steve, there's 200 contradictions in the Bible. And by the way he said it, I knew that I'm not going there, because he's not going to listen to what I have to say, because I didn't believe that at all. There's not contradictions in the Bible. I wasn't going to refute him there, not my uncle who's on his deathbed. But that's what he said. But he's wrong. It was not true. God never said anything wrong. The truth is the Bible is correct and right and pure in every way. Next, fourth, the truth in God's word is authoritative. This is important. That is, it has authority over your life. It tells you what to do. It tells you what to think. It tells you how to believe. If you don't believe what God says and don't do what God says, you're going to be doing what's wrong and thinking what's wrong. And you're going to be affected by error, and there will be consequences. This is what you need to understand. If you don't live according to the Word of God, there's going to be problems in your life. There will be problems in your personal life, your own heart, your own soul, struggles, problems in relationships, problems with your family, problems at your job, and problems in church. It all comes back to this. I cannot say this enough. I talk to so many people, hundreds, thousands through the years. Why they have problems? They don't go back to the truth, the Word of God. And I'm talking, this is a very general message. I could be very specific about specific aspects of truth, but the general point here, It's the truth of God is what we all need. And if you don't have it in your life, then there will be problems. I guarantee you. You find somebody that's really struggling, a lot of problems. The truth of God's not in their heart. It's not in their life. It's really pretty simple. Now, to discern and find out exactly which truth they're not believing, that's another matter. But the general point is true. Their truth is not there, not being lived out in their lives. Next, God's truth is eternal. The truth goes on forever. God's truth is always truth. It never stops being the truth. And since God's truth is eternal, then it never changes, can't be changed, and won't be changed. That's just the way it is. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Boy, this is important. As you know, many things in your life change. Right? They're always changing. Whether it's your health or relationships or circumstances or trials, it's always changing. But you can always come back to the Word of God. Standing on the promises that never change, that never fail. That's what's so important here. The truth is absolute. It's not relative. For example, the truth that God is holy, that's always true. The fact that the truth that God is good, it's always true. The fact that Jesus is who he is and what he did, it's always true. It says in Hebrews 13, it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we understand this truth, that it never changes. It's always absolute. For example, read about prophecies in the Bible. And I love prophecies in the Bible. They're true. And they're going to come true. It says in the context, right in the middle of probably the greatest chapter in the Bible in prophecy, Matthew 24, it has this verse tucked in there right there. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That is the truth related to prophecy. It's not going to pass away. It's not going to go away. We live in a culture, though, that says truth is progressive. That says truth changes. That says truth is relative. Says that truth evolves. Now, I give you an example in government. There are those who say they are constitutionalists. That is the way the Constitution was written is right. As others say, no, that's not true. The Constitution, we need to change it. I'm not going to get into a debate there. I'm trying to illustrate the point that in all of society, whether you talk about the government or whether you're talking about health, or the truth is so relative these days. It's just changing. For example, areas of morality, and I just gave you one, but one here is the area of lying. When I grew up in the 60s and the 70s, you weren't supposed to lie. I mean, people did lie. Now it's pretty acceptable to have, especially little lies. That was just a little lie. I mean, big lies, maybe you shouldn't do a big lie, but little lies is fine. It's just accepted. That means morality is changing. Truth is changing. No, truth doesn't change. The truth of God does not change. So it's important that we understand. That's, again, a whole huge subject in itself is the relativism of our culture. And I'll talk a little bit more on that later. Next, God's truth is supreme. It's supreme in that it's most important and it's most valuable. It's supreme in that it's more important than what anybody else says or thinks. You all talk to people on a regular basis, and you hear what they have to say, right? They talk to you, they tell you this, they tell you that, and they might have strong opinions, but you always have to know what's most important, what is supreme, is what the Bible says. That's where it's at. The Bible is supreme. The truth of God, more than what any man or woman or any angel would even say. God's truth is supreme. It's always right. It's always eternal. It's always sufficient. And the truth of God is that which has power over everyone and over everything. And sometimes we don't think this way, but I'll turn back to Psalm 29. Psalms 29 is when you think about the Word of God, you think, well, they're just words. They're just letters put together, and they're just words. No, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. Look at verse 4. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. That is, when God says something, it's true and it's right and it has power. It's going to affect things. It didn't just sit there dormant, idle by itself. God's word is going to affect all of life and culture and your life and the future. It's true. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. That is, God says something, it happens. When there's calamities, this calamity over in Hawaii, God is sovereign. God could stop that right now. What a reason he's not. I don't know all the reasons, but he's powerful. He voices God breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. In verse 6, He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. That's interesting, like that volcano. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf, cause little baby deers to come into the world, and strips the forest bare, and in His temple everything says glory. The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's important. Do you understand that? Don't ignore the word of God. Do not do that. Next, God's truth is personal. It's what a person can believe and apply to his life. What an individual person can apply to his own life. God wrote the Bible in a way that people can understand it. We all know something. Remember when you were in school and maybe say in grade school and you took these tests and maybe you're in third grade and it says, oh, you're a fifth grade reader. Remember that? And you felt really good. Or maybe you're in seventh grade. Man, you're an 11th grade reader. You know, God didn't write this book in college level language, okay? Some have been to college and understand what I'm saying. They're not big, hard words in this book. They're not. It's easy enough to understand. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 says, for this command, which I command you to obey is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. God's word is understandable. He wants us to read it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. And it's personal in that it is practical and can meet the needs of your life. Some people say, well, that Bible's not relevant. It is relevant. It's not just theory. It's not that which doesn't have any relevance to your life. It is truth that you need to believe and apply to your life on an everyday basis. That is, there are truths from this word that you need to apply today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and all week and for the rest of your life. There's truth that you need. And so I would hope that your hearts and minds, wow, this is important. I need truth. What truth do I need? Well, that's important. Question, and we're not going to so much address that, but as you go to the Lord, as you're involved with other people's lives, involved in a church, God will help you to learn the truth you need to learn. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I don't know if there's a more important verse for a person's life when we talk about their spiritual growth than this verse right here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus praying for his disciples, and he's praying that they be sanctified, that they be holy, that they be ones who are spiritually grown up. That's what he's praying for back then, for us too. And the principal means by which a person can grow is what? The word of God. And I would say, if I can say it this way, in terms of prominence, it's the word of God. And once the word is in you, then the Spirit can work with you. You can say, well, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's the most important. The Spirit works with the Word of God. So get the Word of God in you, then the Spirit can work with the God, Word of God that is in you. So the point is, we can't be sanctified, we cannot spiritually grow without the Word of God. So if you see somebody, think about your own life, man, I feel like I've been stuck for the last few weeks, the last few months, I'm not really growing. Well, is the Word of God active in your life? That's the question. Is it active? I mean, you're thinking about it, you're praying about it, you hurt, being hearing it, being taught, etc. Spiritual growth has to be by God's truth. If you don't have truth in your heart and life and soul, then you're going to be lacking faith. You're going to be lacking love. You're going to be lacking hope. You're going to be lacking perseverance. And you will get discouraged. And again, I say, you will have problems. Turn to Psalm 107. I was talking to somebody recently about problems, severe problems. And I was drawn to Psalm 107, and it really, really struck me. Psalm 107. Verses 10 and 11. There were those who dwelt in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. This one person had problems. What was the reason? Right here. They rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. That's the reason. Very simple. That's it. They ignored the truth of God's word. If you don't have truth, then you'll have error. And you'll be in error. And you'll succumb to the lies and the schemes of the devil. Why do people go astray? Why do whole churches go astray? Because they're not believing and understanding the truth of God's Word. When truth isn't being taught and believed, then error will infiltrate and affect and damage and even destroy individual lives as well as entire churches. You all know this. I mean, you think about churches that started 2,000 years ago in the time of Paul and things. They're not around anymore, are they? This is a hard thing for me to say, and I don't like saying it, but it's the truth. Every church dies, historically. Every church dies. And why? It's because the truth isn't being believed and lived and applied in the hearts and lives of the leaders and the people in the congregation themselves. That's it. It's the truth. Doesn't that scare you a little bit? Boy, this is heavy. This is really, really important for you to see this. The truth of God we're talking about then isn't optional for Christians. It's absolutely essential for your life. You all know this simple truth. If you don't have food and water for a long period of time, what's going to happen? You die. You die. If you don't have the Word of God, what happens? You die. You die. That is either you're not going to get saved or you're not going to spiritually grow. That's the whole point that I want to say here. You need God's truth in your heart and mind, being digested, being meditated on. If we're talking about truth here, you know, in terms of application, that's the single most important thing, to be thinking about the Word of God day in and day out, so that it can then run course through your spiritual veins, so you can then live in the way that God wants you to live. That's what we're saying here. You need the truth to be freed from sin and freed from the flesh and freed from the devil and freed from the ways of this world. And you can't get saved apart from the truth of God, and you cannot spiritually grow apart from the truth of God. You cannot have good relationships apart from the truth of God. You can't make disciples apart from the truth of God. You can't raise children apart from the truth of God. You can't be useful to God apart from the truth of God. You can't. You can't. It relates to everything. Everything. Everything in your life. And all that God has for you. It's such a wonderful thing. I mean, God didn't just let us sit here, you know, with no truth. He gave us the book. And you all know this. The advantage we have over people that lived 1,000 years ago. How many Bibles were around 1,000 years ago? I mean, they didn't have the printing press. I mean, it wasn't until, I don't know when it was. But, you know, they had scrolls and things. And then 1300, 1400, Gutenberg and stuff, and Luther and that time. And I mean, we are so blessed. I mean, how many Bibles do you have in your own home? How many? You probably all have more than one, right? And I'm not... The point is how many. The point is you've got access to the Word of God. That's what I'm saying right here. Now, the main enemy of the truth... The main enemy of the truth is the devil, right? He's a liar, father of lies, false teacher, father of false teachers. John 8, we're not going to go look at that. But I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. John 8, verses 39 to 47. It might be in your outline, I'm not sure. But that's a good section about him, the devil that has been the liar, father of liars. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn there. Verses 1 to 3. Spirit explicitly says that in a later time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. But you see what verse 2 says? How do these doctrines of demons come into the world? What does it say? It's by means of hypocritical liars. That's what it's saying there. That's what it's saying. The devil and his demons are the primary promoters of lies. And they work through then these false teachers, through people who are hypocritical liars, who sound so sincere, who sound like they are telling you the truth when in fact they are telling you lies. This happens in churches and in places of worship all over the world. These ministers up here, well-meaning, sound so sincere, but if they're not speaking from the Bible, from God's Word, they're telling you lies. That's the truth. That is it. That's pretty harsh. That's the truth. I mean, Jesus was so strong. You know this. He spoke out more strongly against false teaching than anything else or anyone else. And also with that, you look at Peter and John and Paul and Jude and their writings. And I'm not going to go there today. It's a whole subject in itself is false teaching. You look there. And they spoke against false teaching and false teachers because they knew that false teaching, these lies of the devil, was and is the chief way, the main tactic that the devil would use to stop people from growing and churches from growing, to stop the work of God in the life of a person and the life of a church. That's why they were so strong against false teaching, and rightly so. Throughout history, we've seen this false teaching in every culture, in every language, in every era. There are false teachers. And in particular, this is the way I think about the false teaching. There's eight particular areas. We talk about foundational truths in our church, and most churches say about the same thing. But there's a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 4, the first, I think the verses 3 and 4, that talk about eight different truths. And it's the truth about God. It's about Christ. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about man. It's about the Bible. It's about salvation. It's about the church. Second coming. Did I say two there? There's eight. Those eight. And so the devil then will create lies about these eight. So what's he say about God? I mean, years ago, 1962 or 3, oh, God is dead. That's one of his lies. There's no God at all. But a lot of people believe this. A lot of people believe that lie. Or God is not sovereign. He's not in charge. You know, don't believe that one. Or Jesus is not God. That's another lie of the devil. Or salvation is how? By works, not grace. So that's another lie. The future about Christ. There's all kinds of lies there. Lies about the church. All these different areas, there's lies. And so when you see the attack of the devil, it relates to this. And this one we're talking about today. The devil would say that the Bible is not the Word of God. In fact, in this country, you see it particularly in the 1930s, the whole, it's just amazing to see the transformation. That is, the downfall of this country, its gradual slide down, really began in the 20s and the 30s. Okay? And that's when churches, mainline churches, and Methodists, and Presbyterians, and all kinds of churches, were saying the Bible isn't the Word of God. It's not all true. Or that the miracles of Jesus really weren't miracles. They were saying all kinds of things about this Bible. And we're discounting it as being the truth. And you see, once you do that, once you get a person to believe this isn't all the Word of God, that's all you need to do. People need to first and foremost see this is the truth. And so the devil attacks the truth about the Word of God. That's what he does. We see it in what's called the seeker-sensitive church, where truth is devalued and barely spoken, where this feel-good message and self-help messages are shared, and where people are entertained and ears are tickled. I particularly could say a lot about this, because in my history, I'm 64, and go back to the 80s, 30 years ago. From 1986 to 1993, I was in a seeker-sensitive church. I could share a whole lot about what happened. We taught the gospel. We taught the Bible. But we catered. That is, we treated Sunday morning as a time where unbelievers could come in, and the priority in Sunday morning was the unbeliever and sharing the gospel with them and sharing it such a way that they really liked to hear that kind of message. And it came to the point, I'll make this real quick, it came to the point in the early 90s where there was five of us as pastors and three felt one way, you know, we need to have a church that caters to the unbelievers on Sunday morning. The other two of us said, no, that wasn't good. So we actually had back then we called it a church plant, but really it was a nice church split. That's what happened. In fact, we had 700 people in the church, and 400 went one way and 300 went the other way because of the Word of God being taught or not taught on Sunday mornings for the believers. That was a whole issue. So Marcia and I, we take off and Steve and Vicki are there with us, and quite a few others, you know. But then later in that time, in the late 90s, the same thing started happening again, where we had a discussion with some other leaders about, should we teach the Word of God? Should it be the primary message taught on Sunday morning to the believers? Or should we cater to the unbelievers? And the whole reason I am here today, and my wife, and we taught about this for years, and she'd come home from Sundays, we'd have quite a few sessions on Sunday afternoon, 1, 2 o'clock talking, and sometimes she'd be in tears because the truth of God isn't being taught. And she's, of course, God knew what I needed when I got married back 32 years ago, but she is what I call a truth person. She loves the truth, okay? Kids there, they all know she's a truth person. She loves the truth. And so she has helped me and inspired me and encouraged me. In fact, sometimes just little point here. Sometimes when I got a message and I will sit down and I get my pen and paper out and I say, okay, Marcia, tell me about this subject. And so I will do that. And she will have lots and lots of good thoughts. The point is, God brought me here because I wanted to be in a place where I could share the truth. 999, exactly. Sundays later, I'm here. Next Sunday will be our 1,000th Sunday down here in Florida to share the truth of God. That's why I am here. That's why we are here. That's why our kids are here, is because of the truth of God. That is the one answer and the main answer and really the only answer. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you, verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, will turn aside to myths. See that verse 4? They'll turn away from the truth. Might that not ever happen to any of us here or to this church right here? Might we always stay then close to the truth in the church? I want to read something. In the last 10, 15 years, there's been a larger discussion about what's called the emergent churches. And it's sad what you see, that there's people that say they're Christians and say things. But this emergent church movement is one that basically downplays the word of God. And I want to just read a few things here. One dominant theme pervades this whole article, and it's a book John MacArthur's writing this. In the emerging church movement, truth is assumed to be inherently hazy, indistinct, and uncertain, perhaps even ultimately unknowable. Each of the emerging church leaders profiled in the article expressed a high level of discomfort with any hint of certainty about what the Bible means, even in something as basic as the gospel. Bruce McLaren, for instance, is a popular author and former pastor, is the best-known figure and one of the most influential voices in the emerging church movement. McLaren is quoted in the Christianity Today article saying, one point, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. I don't think the liberals have it right. I don't think we have it right either. None of us has arrived at orthodoxy. Here we are. Christ came 2,000 years ago. We don't have the gospel right yet. Well, then how can we preach the gospel and help people to know how to get saved and come to the Lord Jesus and have eternal life? This is crazy. Goes on. The idea that the Christian message should be kept pliable and ambiguous seems especially attractive to young people who are in tune with the culture and in love with the spirit of the age and can't stand to have authoritative biblical truth applied with precision as a corrective to worldly lifestyles, unholy minds, and ungodly behavior. And the poison of this perspective is being increasingly injected into the evangelical truth, church body. But that is not authentic Christianity. Not knowing what you believe is by definition a kind of unbelief. Refusing to acknowledge and defend the revealed truth of God is a particularly stubborn and pernicious kind of unbelief. Advocating ambiguity, exalting uncertainty, or otherwise deliberately clouding the truth is a sinful way of nurturing unbelief. Every true Christian should know and love the truth. Right? Right what he says. So that's just one example, and probably one of the biggest examples of how the church and truth has been attacked in the last 15 years or so is the emergent church movement. There's much more could be said about that. We also see it in churches teaching flat-out lies. I mentioned before, with regard to the gospel. So many churches are teaching what? A gospel of works and not a gospel of grace. We see it in our culture where truth is not popular, where people question absolutes, where people say things are relative, where people say you just can't be certain about things. We live in a time where we're not supposed to question what someone else believes. You watch the news any little bit, you read things on the internet, you understand this is what's going on today. This is where it's at. We live in a time where we're to tolerate everyone and everything. And yes, we are to be tolerant. Now we're to be patient, we're to be forgiving, and we're to be forbearing. But we're not to tolerate evil, we're not to tolerate error. We're not to tolerate sin. But it must start with us. We must make sure that we are living and believing the truth of God, that error has not infiltrated and affected our own lives. For where there is error, there will be evil. Error, wrong thinking about God and His truth, where there is error, there will be evil. You cannot separate the two. You just can't do it. They go together. You see evil, then you know there is error. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just to look at a couple of verses to see this. But you have whole chapters in the Bible that talk about error and then the evil that proceeds from that. 2 Peter chapter 2, after Hebrews, after James is 1 Peter, then 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people. Just there also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So it talks about their false teaching, but then it says they're sensual and they're greedy. And you go read the rest of the chapter and it talks a lot more about their sin. But if you have error, you'll have evil. You'll have sin. That is the way it goes. And so as individuals and as a church, then we must be strong in the truth of God, the strong in the truth of God's word. And this is a fight. It's a battle against error. You think, well, this God's word's here. Let's go along. It's fine. It's true. You've got to fight. I don't care if it's your own life or your family or the church. You have to fight. This is a spiritual battle that we're talking about because we live in a culture that hates God and hates the truth of God, and hates the truth of God's word. We live in a world where sin is not just accepted, but promoted, where error is not just accepted, but proclaimed. That's the way it is. The idea that the Bible communicates absolute truth then, and that the Bible is inerrant, without error, then, is that which is scorned. That which is attacked. The idea that there's really truth that's knowable, that's defined, that's set in stone, It's ridiculed. It's laughed at. The idea that God has authority over our lives and is to tell us what we're to believe and how we're to live. People don't like that. You know this. People don't like being told what to do. And unbelievers don't like being told by God what to do, how to live, what to believe. They don't. They hate it. They speak against it. Remember Jesus. Why did people like Jesus? What's the crowds? What about the crowds? Why did crowds like Jesus? What? He healed them. He fed them. Did all kinds of miracles. Hey, this is great Jesus. Why didn't they like Jesus? They didn't like him. And he did what? Told them the truth. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, Jesus talking, but it hates me because I testify of it that his deeds are evil. They didn't like that. And they hated him for that. But we have to tell people the truth. Unsaved people don't like truth, and specifically truth that is precisely applied to their life and points out their sin and their error and their evil. And if you're talking to some unbeliever and sharing the gospel, you know the main reason they don't like the truth is because they have to change their life. They love their sin more than they love the truth of God and more than they love God. That's what's going on here. That's where it's at. So as individuals, and we need to know the truth, believe the truth, be convinced of the truth, and apply the truth to first our own lives and then to our family members and our friends and our churches. And so if you're a mother here today, the lesson for you is what? You know this truth, you love this truth, you believe this truth, and you tell this truth to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Share the truth with them. Now, share lovingly, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. And so as a church, we need to see that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. I'm not really good at construction stuff, but I do understand that you have walls that are called, what, load-bearing walls? Is that what it is? Load-bearing? And then there's beams across here that are supporting beams. Is that true? Is that true? Am I saying it right? Supporting walls and load-bearing beams. That's what it says here. You have the pillars, old times would support the building and then support the truth. So what body is to be the pillar and the support of the truth? It is us. It's you. It's me. It's the church. That's what it is. And so we then again need to see our job as Christians, as a church, is to know this truth and to love this truth and to believe this truth and to proclaim this truth, to share this truth, to fight for this truth, to stand for the truth and to stand against error. That's what we are to do. We're not to redefine the truth. to fit our viewpoint or other viewpoints, not to discard hard truths that in our minds might be difficult, like the truth about God is love. Do you think most people in the world accept that one? They do. Well, that's a nice truth. I like the fact that God loves me. There's a heaven. Oh, that's a great truth. How about the truth that there is a hell? I mean, you know, when you do the polls, more people believe there's a heaven than there's a hell, right? You know, that's pretty obvious. In fact, I read this one this morning. 72% believe there's a heaven, and only 42% believe there's a hell. That's the United States. Okay, so that's the way it is. People don't like hell. Well, they like heaven. You know, the truth that God chose you. Oh, God didn't choose me. I can do whatever I want. I can make my own decisions. You can't tell me God's going to choose me for salvation. I don't like that one. But it's true. So the point is, we have to teach the whole truth. We're not to be, not to have selective pet truths and just teach what we like to teach. We are to teach the entire Word of God. We're not to be apathetic or lazy when it comes to the truth, and be good students and to study the Word of God. As Ezra 7:10 says, he says, Ezra set his heart to study and to practice and to teach the Word of God. So I encourage you then, you personally, to love this truth. As it says in Psalm 1 verse 2, says his delight in it is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The key to meditation is what? What's the first phrase? His delight. What's delight mean? It means you love God's word. If you don't love God's word, you're not going to think about it. You're not going to read it. You're not going to pray over it. So you need to love the word. And so if you're not loving the word, says God, help me to love your word. I mean, this is more important than anybody's words. I mean, this is the most important love letter there is. The truth letter is God's word to us. So I encourage you then to love it, to learn it, to preach it, to share it with others, and to always defend it. One more little story. Back in the 1970s, late 70s, a friend, and I've told you about Mike Stolmeyer. And through the years, we talked hundreds. I'm not sure if it's 500 or 1,000 times. We talked, whether it's on the phone or one-on-one. We've talked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. Mike's gift was teaching, which means he loved the truth. When we'd ever get together, it's like he always, you know, like a good mother's always got a meal for the children. He always had a spiritual meal for me. Always. Whether one-on-one or on the phone, you know, or long distance, you know, I was in Maryland or I was down here and he was up in Iowa, he'd always have the truth. He loved the truth. And I remember way back, he got saved in the mid-70s, early 70s, mid-70s. He had a job at the DOT there in Ames, Iowa, and he'd go home for lunch every day. And he went home to have, I believe, some food. But he told me the main reason he went home because he wanted to study the Word of God. He loved it. And with that, let's go to the verse that he shared with me many years ago. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We'll close with this. Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God. I continue, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path of justice. He preserves the way of godly ones. Then you'll discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You can see the command and the promise. You seek the Lord, you go after his word, you search for it, and God will bless you. So this is, I want to encourage you as we close here with this. I don't know what you all do relative to the word of God, the truth of God. If you have a regular habit to be in the Word of God, it's the most important habit you can have. If you feed yourself two or three times a day, then feed yourself the Word of God, okay? You can find good teachers, too. You can talk to me about who they might be online. There's good teachers. There are some good books out there. And you can read some of these, okay? But the main thing is the Word of God. To read that, believe it, apply it to your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us here this morning. Indeed, it's a delight to know that we have been blessed with the word that you've given us. Father, thank you for having it written out just thousands of years ago, and thank you for preserving it through the years. And I know that men and women have died for the truth and trying to communicate the truth or trying to write the truth, Lord, or just to pass Bibles to some other place. And there's Christian organizations now that are smuggling Bibles around the world, and what a wonderful work that is. But thank you, Father, for the word that you give us. And I would pray for each of our lives and hearts here that God, you'd help us more and more to love your word, Father, to understand your word, to believe it, to trust what you say. God, I pray you do a work in our hearts, because it has to be a work in our hearts. God, you've got to do this. It's just like when I plant something in the ground, and I'm not going to plant anything and it's in hard ground. It's not going to grow. I have to dig up the soil. I have to get the soil soft, Lord, sifting through my fingers. And I just pray, oh God, that our hearts would be soft. Lord, you plant your word in our hearts. And if we love other things more than you, that word is not going to stay there. It's not going to grow. It might not be stolen away by the devil or be that which grows up and then there's weeds. And it says in Luke 8, the love of the world or the love of money or the love for pleasure. But thank you, Lord, for each one here. Thank you for each person in their lives. And I know, Father, every person here is going through different things. Some people, their lives are going all right. Some people's lives here are extremely difficult. But, Lord, it doesn't make any difference where we're at. I pray, Lord, you'd help each and every person here to love your word and get your truth in their heart and get the promises in their lives. And they'd be ones who obey your commands, Lord, do whatever you tell them to do. But thank you for this church, and I pray that we continue on as a church, Lord, that would love your truth and preach your truth and defend the truth, Lord. I pray that you help us, Lord. Protect us from any evil men that might creep in unnoticed and start spreading lies. So, Lord, you protect us. We ask you for that, and we believe that you will. Thank you again now for this time this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.